Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And it'll be a little bit of a shorter study this morning. We're just going to kind of go through verses 29 through 32. And while you're flipping over again to Luke chapter 11, verse 29, I want to begin by just saying how honored I feel to get this opportunity to share God's word. For those of you guys that know us and know me, you know that I love doing music. I love sharing testimony. I love just having fun praising the Lord. But my passion, more than anything else, is God's word. Because this is what can change us. Amen?
Amen,
amen, anybody? And one thing that I'm really falling in love with about God's word more now than ever is the fact that God's word is an absolute standard in a world that is just flooded by lies on every level. Amen?
Amen.
You know, just kind of share a little bit of what kind of brought me to this whole idea this morning, talking about how God's word is truth in a world of lies. Not too long ago, I think it was in December, you know, and we had known for a little bit that we were going to be having a baby in July. We're excited. But I had this moment where I was like, you know what? We're going to have this baby. We're not going to be able to travel as much during the summer like we usually do. And so I think we need a little bit of extra money. We need to save. So I started saving, I started selling a lot of things at our house that we didn't really need. And one of the things that I was selling, and being here in Louisiana, you might not be able to relate to this, but I was selling a snowblower. And we live in Missouri. We have some pretty big hills. And so I bought at one point this, it was basically the monster of all snowblowers. It was a track drive snowblower. So it was basically a big thing that would throw the snow off the driveway, but it had like tank wheels on it. It was pretty awesome. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm still young. I don't really need this thing too bad. I could shovel the driveway. And so I thought, I'm going to sell it. So I put it on Craigslist. You guys know what Craigslist is, right? So I put it on Craigslist, and I thought, oh, I'll list it high, and we'll see what happens. Well, it kind of shocked me, because I put it on Craigslist, and within 15 minutes, I got 4 text messages right back to my phone, and they all said, hey, I want to buy your snowblower, and I'll give you your asking price for it. And I was like, wow, because I had listed it real high, almost $2,000. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And so I texted the first person back and said, okay, well, let's do this. Sounds great. How can we set it up? And the guy's like, well, what I want to do is mail you a cashier's check, and then you send me your address, I'll arrange shipping, and I'll give you what you're asking. And I just didn't feel right about that. I'm like, no, I'm more of an in-person kind of person. So I texted them back and just said, hey, would you give me a phone call and let me talk to you about this in person? We'll see what happens. And the guy texted me back, oh, I'm sorry, I was in a car accident and I can't talk and there's something wrong with my vocal cords. I thought, well, that's weird. So I went on to the next message. I messaged him back saying I'll sell it to you instead. And it was the exact same thing. I'll send you a cashier's check. You know, we'll arrange shipping. And I said, hey, well, give me a call. And the guy's like, I'm sorry, I just got the flu and I can't talk. And I went down and listed. Every single person had the same kind of story. And so I got on the internet and I Googled it and I found out every one of them was trying to scam me. It was all lies. What they do is they basically send you a cashier's check for the amount you're asking for. And you take it to the bank, it clears, it looks good. And then they send the shipping, they get your stuff. And about 5 weeks later, you find out the check didn't clear. And so they get your money and they get your stuff. And it's like, oh my goodness. And you know, you guys probably know how it is. I don't know if I'm the only person that gets like 3 phone calls a day trying to get rid of my college debt or sell me something if I give them my credit card number. But this world we live in is just filled with lies on every level. Amen? And, you know, that's kind of an extreme thing. But when you look at the media, for instance, and just the things that they're stirring up all the time, it's hard to believe what's true and what's not. But the thing about God's word is it's an absolute standard. It doesn't change. And so what I want to look at tonight, or today, is a scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 29, where we see Jesus confronting some of the lies and the false thinking of his day. And God's word is so rich, so I'm going to spend a lot of time on these next 4 verses. And you guys know God's word is rich, right?
Yeah.
You know, I heard about a church that about a year ago, they started studying the book of John, and they're only like chapter 7 or something now, you know? So God's word is...
Jeff Bohine somewhere?
So Luke chapter 11, we're going to just dig into God's word. So let's go ahead and pray and see what God has to say to us today. Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you for how wonderful you are, God. Thank you for your word just being a rich truth in a world filled with lies. And God, as we dig into your word today, Lord, I pray you would just teach us to value what you value, to see things the way you see them, Lord. And God, I pray this morning, as we dig in your word, this wouldn't be me speaking and my opinions and ideas, but it would be your word, God, and your Holy Spirit speaking to each of our hearts what you want to say. God, this morning we're inviting you to take over. God, help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.'" Now, let's start right here. I like to start at the context and everything. So the very first part of the scripture says, "As the crowds increased." Now, this scripture we're reading this morning is happening at a point in Jesus' ministry where I like to say Jesus is basically a rock star in Israel. And what I mean by that is that at this point, Jesus has already been around the country of Israel many times. People have heard about Jesus. And when Jesus shows up somewhere, people want to hear him. There's thousands of people that literally flock to Jesus when they find out he's somewhere. And the reason is he's already done a lot of extraordinary things. I know you guys have been reading the book of John. You've read about a lot of the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Miracles where he's multiplied food. Give people a free meal, they'll show up, right? But they've heard about the miracles of multiplying food. There's miracles where he's healing the sick all over the place. There's actually been miracles where Jesus has already raised people from the dead at this point. So Jesus is pretty famous, pretty well known. And at this point, there's thousands of people, a big giant crowd gathering around Jesus. And if you read earlier in chapter 11, you'll see that this is a very mixed group of people. You have some people that are what I like to call seekers. They've heard about the miracles, they heard about Jesus' claims, and they're just showing up because they want to see another miracle, and they want to see if Jesus really is who he says he is. You also have a big group of the people that we read about in chapter 11, starting verse 14, who are Pharisees. They're teachers of law, and they're skeptics. They don't believe in Jesus, and they're there just to pull people away from him. So you have these seekers, you have skeptics, and you also have some people that are sincere. You have a lady just right before we read what we're reading now that says, "Hey, Jesus, bless your mama. She's awesome because she nursed you and all this." There are people that really do love Jesus. So you have this mixed crowd of people with seekers and skeptics and sincere. And the first thing Jesus says to them, he says in verse 29, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation.'" I love Jesus because he is so politically incorrect, isn't he? He totally breaks the first rule of public speaking. He insults his audience. He looks at all these sincere, these skeptics, and he says to them, "This is a wicked generation." That probably woke him up right with that first statement. Man, you guys know we live in a wicked generation right now, don't you? An incredibly wicked generation. The fact that we live in a country where, for some reason, it's difficult to agree that the fact that the gender you're born with might be the one God created you to have. Amen. You know? Yeah, I broke my heart yesterday. I got a text message, found out a young man that I love, for some reason, he's just longing, he's praying to God so that he can get married to a man someday. We live in a wicked generation in so many levels. Abortion, that's one I like to talk about. And sorry to bring up the issues and stuff. But the reason I bring this up is, you know, there was a time in history, maybe in the 60s and 70s, when people could say, "Oh, well, I don't know if that's really a human being or it's alive." But right now, we can get on YouTube, and in 5 minutes, we can see videos of what's actually happening inside a mother's womb during an abortion. Right. And how the baby responds to that. And yet we have people screaming, "Oh, this is okay, this is fine." Guys, we live in a wicked generation right now, don't we?
Absolutely.
And I want to tell you this morning that it was a wicked generation in Jesus' time as well. If you look at the Romans, for instance, right? The people that were oppressing and ruling the nation of Israel. If you looked at the things that they did, there were some incredibly wicked things. Crucifixion, for instance. Nailing somebody on a cross, putting them in front of everybody and letting them bleed out slowly. Absolutely wicked, right? If you look at the Samaritans, the northern part of the country here, the fact that prostitution was such a commonplace thing, that you had a very, very loose society there. But I want you to realize this morning that Jesus isn't talking to the Romans right now. And he's not talking to the Samaritans. But he's talking to the Jewish people, the godly people of his time. And he looks at them and says, this is a wicked generation. And I bet that really shook them, because at this point in Bible history, I believe you could make the case that this wouldn't have appeared to be a wicked nation, a wicked generation. But outwardly, it may have appeared to be one of the most meticulously righteous generations in Israel's history at this point. If you study the Old Testament, you guys remember what the big sin was that Israel seemed to keep falling into over and over and over again? They like to worship these little statue things and, you know, idol worship, all that. Well, you'll notice this time as you read the Gospel, you read through the Gospel of John like you've been doing, that whole sin of idol worship, it kind of just goes away. It evaporates. Like they got over that sin for some reason, right? So not into idol worship. Another reason I believe they were meticulous righteous, they were trying very, very carefully to obey the law as they understood it at that time. If you take tithing, for instance, the Jewish people at this point, when they would tithe, they wouldn't just give 10% of their money or their livestock, but they would actually take their spices and their herbs and their little bitty things and take them and count them out and make sure they were giving exactly 10% of those things as well. They were trying to be meticulously righteous. Since, like, if somebody was caught in the act of adultery, they would make sure they were fulfilling the law and they would stone them to death. They were trying to obey the law. They were looking very righteous on the outside. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Just to compare, think about it. This is a real hard-hitting question, so I hope it doesn't hurt your feelings. But consider this. What's more wicked? A drug addict? Or a lawyer who knows the law, looks good on the outside, but uses it to manipulate the law so he can let people he knows are dangerous back on the streets? What's more wicked? An adulterer? Or a promiscuous person? Or a Christian who sits in their own home with the lights down, the TV set on, and watches R-rated things and sensual things that he knows doesn't glorify God? What's more wicked? A thief? Or a minister who stands in front of a group of people at his church and just says things that makes him feel good and doesn't dig into the hard things of God's word so he can keep things growing and keep the money coming in? Guys, it's all wickedness either way. But one group of people looks all right on the outside. Another one doesn't. But God sees things differently. And the first truth that God, that Jesus, I believe, just breaks through with this whole statement is he makes through the thing that he says all throughout the scripture, and that's that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Amen?
Amen.
Man looks on outward things, but God looks at the heart. I want to give you an example. I have a friend that I knew back in Missouri, moved to Florida since, but he shares his testimony with me, and he has this amazing testimony. It's kind of a rags to riches thing, but he was kind of one of those geeks in college, and he really loved computers, and so he hung out with a few guys, and they invented the software for advertising that basically is, have you all ever watched like a baseball game or a football game, and you've noticed on the billboards or behind the backstop you see an advertisement for one of your local businesses at this other thing, and it could be the World Cup or whatever? Well, he actually invented the software that made that happen, where they could go into a live video and replace the advertisements with other ones. And it was an amazing thing, and so their company was growing, becoming this multi-million dollar corporation. And then this investor came in with a lot of money and said, hey, we'll give you all this money, I just want to have a controlling share in it. And they thought, oh, this is a great deal. And then 2009, and the economy crash thing happened. And when that happened, all of a sudden, they couldn't make any money or sell what they were doing, and so they were losing money. And the rest of this guy to invest money, he's like, oh, no, I'm going to hold back right now. We're going to see what happens. And so the three guys that started the company, they started taking out their savings and letting that deplete down for about a year to keep the company going. And then eventually they couldn't keep it going, and they let the company crash, go bankrupt. And that same investor, he came in and he bought up the company and hired everybody else back for about a third of the cost. And I remember my friend told me about how one of the guys quit. And the guy who invested in the company said, hey, what do you quit for? What's the deal? He said, well, you kind of cheated us. You went, you know, and stole the company. He's like, I didn't do anything illegal. I didn't do anything wrong. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. My question for you this morning is this. What does your heart look like? Do you look all right on the outside? Or are you completely giving yourself to Jesus and letting God define you? Now, is that truth, that statement that man looks on the outside and God looks on the heart, can be an absolutely liberating truth, or it can be terrifying? Because if you've given your life to the Lord and you're trying to follow God, but you stumble, so you sin or mess up, guess what? We have a God that looks at us with grace and gives us the power to overcome and picks us up. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're playing a game and you're going through the motions, God knows. And there's consequence for that. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So let's continue on in the scripture. Let's read again verse 29. We'll read verse 30 as well. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. The second thing that Jesus said that probably rocked the generation of his time, the people, and they thought, what? That can't be true. Is that Jesus says this generation isn't going to get any miraculous signs except the sign of Jonah. Now, this is a very curious statement from Jesus, because first of all, he says, I'm not going to give you a miraculous sign. But Jesus has already given a lot of miraculous signs, right? If you read Luke and you kind of do your study, I counted up about 37 miraculous signs that Jesus has done at this point. So Jesus could have said, hey, just look at the miracles I've done, right? It's basically what he said to the disciples of John the Baptist when they came. They said, you know, are you really who you said you are? And he said, well, send them back and you've seen the blind see and the, you know, sick are healed, right? He appealed to signs then. But he says to this wicked generation, all you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, what's that mean? You guys know what the sign of Jonah is, right? If you don't feel bad, because the people at this time, they didn't know what the sign of Jonah was either. And the thing is, when you study the Bible, a lot of the prophets did miraculous signs, right? Like Elijah did a lot of miracles. Moses did a lot of miracles. But Jonah's one of the prophets in the Old Testament that never does a miraculous sign himself that we know of. So what did Jesus mean when he says, I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah? Well, there's two understandings. The first one is very clear, and we find it in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that as Jonah was in the belly of a whale, or in a big fish, for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be buried, be in a tomb, would die, and would raise again in 3 days. Pretty clear picture there, right? But the second thing about the sign of Jonah is that I believe Jonah didn't do a miraculous sign, but Jonah was the miraculous sign. You guys know the story of Jonah, right? I'm talking to Calvary Chapel. I'm sure you study the Word. But you know the story of Jonah. You have Jonah, who was a prophet in ancient Israel, and he was actually a counselor to the king, very renowned. And God speaks to Jonah and says, I want you to go hundreds of miles away to this different nation, to the Ninevites, and say to them that God is going to judge their city. Well, Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites and hopes, you know, doesn't want God to show him grace. And so he runs the other way. And he flees and he gets on a boat. And to make a long story short, he gets on the boat. And while that's going on, God sends a storm. And then the sailors on the boat eventually throw him into the water to calm the storm. And when he goes down in the water, he's about to drown, God sends a giant fish to swallow him. He's in the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then the whale vomits him up on the shore. He does the right thing, he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches a very simple message that says basically in 40 days, God's going to destroy the city, and everybody in the whole city repents. 120,000 people who don't know God, that are wicked, vile, violent people, all fall to their knees, put on sackcloth and ashes, and cry out for God's mercy. Isn't that amazing? Guys, I don't know what's the bigger miracle. The fact that Jonah got eaten by a fish and got puked up and lived? or the fact that 120,000 people who didn't know God repented. And that's always been a mystery to me. And when I was praying in this study, what God revealed to me is, imagine this, just personalize this. You guys are close to the ocean. Y'all probably have gone out in the ocean a lot. But imagine you're out on a boat, you fall in the water, and you get eaten by a giant fish. And by some miracle, you survive. And for 3 days, you're sitting in digestive acids. And you survive that. As I want to ask you this morning, do you think it might change the way you look just a little bit? Just scientifically, be real. Think about what your cat hacked up, you know, seriously. But there is no way scientifically that could not have dramatic effects on the way he looked. And he gets out, and he goes to Nineveh. And maybe he was this Billy Graham of a preacher, I don't know. But he shows up, preaches a very, very short message, and everybody repents. The reason I believe it got their attention is I don't think Jonah looked like anybody they had ever seen before. And when they saw his appearance, they said to themselves, oh my goodness, if God would do that to one of his own because he rejected him, what is he going to do to us? And they got their attention. And the truth about this, about Jonah being the sign, and what I think God wants to say to us this morning is this, is that God can use the marks of sin to shout out his grace. Amen? God can use the marks of sin to shout out to others. Let me give you an example. I have a friend here in Louisiana that I met doing prison ministry across the state. And this guy has a passion for sharing his testimony in youth prisons and juvenile delinquent centers and things like that. And when this guy gets up in front of a group of youth, I hear people just listen to him in a huge way, that he gets their attention. And the reason, and I love my friend, and I don't want to disgrace him, but the reason is I can barely look my friend straight in the eyes. Because when I look in his eyes, and look in his face, he has no nose. And I'm just looking at two holes right down in the middle of his head. And when he gets in front of young people and talks about what sin did to him, and how when he was in his addiction mess, what happened? It wakes him up. It gets their attention. I'll give you another example. When I was getting this message together, not long before that, I listened on the radio. And I heard the testimony of a young woman who is an abortion survivor. Her mom went in for a chemical abortion. And by the grace of God, somehow she survived that. And this lady, this girl gets on the radio, and I heard her, and she was sharing her testimony, and she was praising God, and it was such an awesome thing listening to her. But she also talks about what that did to her physically. And so I got on the internet, and I Googled her picture, and I saw, and broke my heart, what this did to her. And that picture gets people's attention like nothing else does. God can use the marks of sin to shout out to others. Now let's relate this back to Jesus. Jesus says he's going to be like the sign of Jonah. Right? What does it say in verse 3? For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Isn't that amazing that the most impacting picture of grace this world has ever seen and will ever see is that picture of Jesus Christ on the cross with our marks upon him, bearing our sin. And how that shouts out more than any theology class ever will. It's amazing, isn't it? Now let's personalize that. Let's take that a little deeper here. I believe God can use the marks of our sin to shout out to others as well. Guys, maybe some of the things you've done in your past embarrass you. Some things have hurt. Isn't it awesome that we do have a God that can work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Amen? I want to ask you another question this morning. We all have marks of sin on one level or the other, right? Whether they've been done to us or through us. Is how are you going to let God use those marks? Will you let God use those marks so he can demonstrate his grace and what he can do in a life that'll surrender to him? Or will you be a picture of God's justice like Jonah was? Either way, God can use you. But how will you let those marks speak? So let's continue on. So this is the second thing that I think Jesus said that just really cut through the lies of his time. Now let's read verse 31 to 32 together. It says, "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So in this passage here, we see that basically Jesus talks about two different groups of people. He talks about the Ninevites, those wicked, vile people that turned to God in sackcloth and ashes and repented, right? And then he also talks about another woman called the Queen of the South. And who that is, biblically, is the Queen of Sheba, if you've ever heard of her. But it was a woman from southern Arabia. She was a queen of her country, a leader. And she goes up and she sees Solomon at the time when God is blessing Solomon with all this wisdom and just doing all these amazing things. And it says she goes there, doubting any of it can be true. And when she sees it, she has this epiphany moment where she sees it and she's like, wow. She's overwhelmed by what God has done here. And I just want to look at that really quickly since we have the time studying God's Word. Actually, we don't have a lot of time. But I just want to read here in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. And just read about her response. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, this is the Queen of Sheba responding to what God has done through Solomon. And it says in verse 6, "She said to the king, 'The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me in wisdom and wealth. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom.'" Now listen to this part. This is huge. Verse 9. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." Notice here, we see that this queen of the south, this Queen of Sheba, she isn't praising Solomon, but she praises the Lord God. Do you realize how instrumental this is? This would be like a Hindu coming to your church and seeing what God's doing, and all of a sudden, she stops talking about her God and talks about the God that you have here. And like, wow, this is something else. This is a profession of faith. This is not something that should have happened. It's a beautiful thing. The same kind of thing happened with the Ninevites. They put their trust in the grace of God. And Jesus says, at the end times, when the dead are raised, that this queen of the south, who was this wicked, idol-worshipping woman, who came and made a profession of faith, glorified God, and these Ninevites, who worshipped a different God, and yet turned and repented and trusted in the grace of God, that they're going to rise, and they're going to judge this wicked generation. Wow. Do you guys realize how offensive that was to them at that time? You know, it'd be kind of like, I'm not saying this would happen, but let's say the Israel people today, and we said, hey, the Palestinians are going to rise and they're going to judge you. I'm not saying that's going to happen at all. That's not my point. But can you imagine how offensive that would be to them? This is how it's hitting them. It's huge, isn't it? And the thing that I believe Jesus wants us to see today, what he wanted them to see at this time, is that it's not the outwardly righteous that receive grace, but the repentant outsiders who will. Amen? It's not the outwardly righteous who receive grace, but the repentant outsiders who will. So my last question this morning, who are you? Are you somebody who's grown up in a religion or in a going to church or trying to do the right thing, and you think at the end of the time you're going to go to heaven and say, God, I did more good than bad. I wasn't like those other people. If that's you, there might be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you could be the most vile person, you could have been a drug addict, you could have done things that would just make the world scream with how horrible they were. But if you have a sincere heart change, if you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you can receive grace. And that's the message that Jesus brought over and over again. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful thing. So anyway, just want to close this morning. Thanks for digging into God's Word with me. God's Word is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Father God, just thank you so much for your Word, for how rich and how good it is, Lord. And God, just thank you, God, that you are one greater than Jonah, God, that you, God, were willing to suffer what you did so we can receive grace. God, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who hasn't made the decision to give you all, to let you be Lord, that today we would be that repentant outsider, God, and we would let your grace reign in our life. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're glad everybody's here, and this may be your first time to ever be here, or this may be your 1,000th time to be here. But we enjoy our times of fellowship. We enjoy having dinner on the grounds. We enjoy being able to spend time with each other around the food. But the most important thing is what takes place right here in this sanctuary when we open God's Word and we share it. Because everyone is in a different position. We live in a wicked generation. And there are a lot of people in this area who think they are okay simply because they have been to church, or they are part of a denomination, or they've been through all the religion classes. But that is not the case. The case is, yes, we enjoy our relationship that we have with each other, but the only relationship that really matters is the one with Jesus Christ. And if you have not established a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you can't look back into your past and point to a time where you repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart, then that needs to be done. Because all of this stuff, as enjoyable as it is, it's only temporary. But that is the one thing that will last forever. And that is the one thing that will determine where you spend eternity. So if that's never happened, today would be the day, and we'll have plenty of time to talk afterwards. Amen? So, without further ado, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this glorious occasion that you have given to us. Lord, 13 years, you have brought us through many things. And Lord, and we look forward to you bringing us through many more things. But Lord, ultimately, the one thing that we look for, our blessed hope, is when we see Jesus coming for us in the clouds. And so, Lord, we thank you that Miss Sarah has been able to be here with us today, and Ray as well. Lord, we just ask that you continue to give Sarah strength and continue to help her to grow stronger, that she might return to the ministry that you have called her to. And Lord, as we leave this place and go into the back, I pray that you would bless the food to our bodies. Lord, that you would bless us with your presence even now as we fellowship with one another. And Lord, again, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the message that we've heard, for the worship time this morning. And Lord, we ask that you just bless Travis and Allegra and the family as they travel. Give them safe traveling mercies, Lord, and carry them to their destination in safety so that they can continue their ministry as well. And we thank you for this day, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.